We're in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and in the section that we're looking at the moment is from verses 1 to the end of verse 14, and the general title to help us, The Riches of His Grace. And that'll give some indication of the theme that we've had. And this morning, particularly, I'd like us to look at two verses, and they are verses 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. There's a great deal in those verses. At first, the first phrase seems easy to understand, and then perhaps it seems to get difficult. But I think we can be enriched by looking at these verses and can be helped in our own spiritual lives. If you'd like, you could look first of all at the last phrase in verse 10. And I feel that is a help. Even in Him. And that is a help because the Apostle Paul here is reminding us that everything is in the Lord Jesus Christ, for himself, for his friends, for the church that he is involved with and the churches he's writing to, that everything is in Christ. That then refers us back to verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That you and I, if we are the redeemed of the Lord, are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And if you remember, he endeavors, by the grace of God, to give us something of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he does to the Ephesian church. He is not satisfied that they should just say that Jesus Christ is my Savior and I've trusted in Him. That is a good thing. But he wants them to realize that the eternal grasp and the eternal hold that God has upon a soul stretches from eternity and brings to eternity. This is what he endeavors to do in these verses. And so we have his great electing power, and we see there the eternal redemption carried out by an eternal Redeemer. Then we come right into time in verse 7, in where it is carried out in time, still in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And what Paul does here is this. He identifies himself. He's not saying like this, you, all the time. He has to, in preaching, you have to say, do you believe? Do you apply? Yet every now and again, he says, and we also, die also, we ourselves have experienced these things. So there is a lovely identification here. And you'll find it going in a twofold way if you look carefully with me. In verse 10, which I've referred to already, even in Him, which refers to all the glory that we have had presented to us, that pertains to the believers in Ephesus, in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, I also am an heir by the same grace, by the same glory, by the same mercy, by the same love. I also, and those with me, we also have obtained this inheritance. And then in verse 12, you find this, referring to himself and his friends again, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then he comes back then to verse 13, when he refers to the church that he's writing to, in whom ye also trusted. Now, do you see the picture? Up until the end of verse 10, he's referring to them. He includes himself, really, but he's referring to them. All this is yours in him. Then, next two verses, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated like you, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, then back again, in whom ye also trusted. And so we have, if you like, a little window here where the apostle with his friends share and identify the common experience that they have with those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesus and in the surrounding churches. And what he has to share here, you might say it isn't any different to that which has gone before, and yet there is a lovely aspect of it which can be a help to us. You notice this word glory. Why are you a Christian? You might say, well, I am a Christian because my sins are forgiven and I wanted to be forgiven and I want to go to heaven. That is only a secondary reason. Why are you a Christian? The real reason why you and I are Christians are because God wanted a people. He wanted an inheritance on earth. He wanted a people. And so primarily, the main reason why you are a believer is not just for our own deliverance, although that is there as well. The primary reason why you're a Christian is to God's glory. That's why. And very often we forget this. We can get to this idea, I have been saved, I have been forgiven. Very lovely. But it's very sad, unless you can see, to God be the glory, and it is to the glory of God that this has happened to me. And we must capture that in our hearts and our souls for us to realize that we are literally walking, living miracles of grace. That we are to glorify God in our lives, in our thinking, in all that we are. Instead of this idea, I must get a thrill out of Christianity. I must get this. I must feel this. I must get that. Until our Christianity merely becomes an introspective thing. There is a subjective experience. But we are forgetting the eternal view. I have been saved in order that God may be glorified. There is a church on earth in order that God may be glorified. That is the reason. Now, when we understand that, we are beginning to see the wonder of what has happened to us, and it will humble us. It will prevent us from being arrogant in our attitude, in our worship, or in anything, because we realize that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, a simple question in this introductory part that I have this morning, has that happened to you? We trusted in Christ. Do you trust him? You might say to me, well, yes, I trust him with my soul. I trust him with my redemption. I trust him that he has died for my sin. I trust him that I shall be an heir of glory. And do you trust him for today? Do you trust him for tomorrow? Because surely, if we do not trust him for the little things, have we really trusted him for the great things? It is one thing, and I feel this is a real lesson to myself. It is one thing for us to say, you know, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, and I mean it respectfully. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And then I might say, what shall I do tomorrow? How shall I cope with this week? How shall I get on with this life? In this world of threatened nuclear wars, how shall I cope? How will I react? How will I respond? How can I manage in my family life, or whatever it may be, or the responsibilities? How can I cope? And if we are speaking like that, then a big question mark comes. And the question mark is this: have you trusted? Have you really understood? Have you trusted that he is able to do wonderful things in our lives? Have you trusted to that degree? Then if we are, have done this, then we are able to say, yes, yes, and I trust him too for my soul. It must be a complete thing that I trust him completely. You know the little couplet I use quite often. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hoped to be, Jesus alone can do for me. Now, in the context that we have here, our troubles spring a great deal from a wrong view of God's providence. Now, let's deal for a few moments on that now. The word inheritance is here. Let me read you the verses. In whom also we have obtained, like you, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, mainly I want to stay on that for a moment. And that is in a twofold way. This inheritance is for here and now and for hereafter. Quite easy to remember. The message is simple, but it's a very profound one. Here and now and hereafter, the inheritance of God. Now then, there is a present application, so the provision of God in our daily lives, in our daily living, is what I would like to look at just for a moment or two, first of all. We have obtained an inheritance. Now, what is this inheritance? It is that which God gives me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot buy it. I cannot gain it by merit. I cannot gain it by good works. I cannot gain it by a mechanical faith that I can work up as a human being. Because true faith is a gift. By grace I am saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, even the work of faith, which is a human faith. Not of works, why? Lest any man should boast, for there shall be no boasting in the sight of God. The trouble, I think, with the evangelical faith throughout the land today is that we've got a small God. But God is not small. God remains bigger than any measurement than you and I can ever bring to our consideration here on a Sabbath morning. But we in our minds have made him small. And because we've made him small, we fear for the future. We fear for today. We fear for our circumstances. We fear when we are in a time of sorrow, because we do not trust or understand the providence of God. Not only now in the inheritance which is the hereafter, but the inheritance which is here and now. Do you trust him? The provision of God. Now then, there is one Welsh hymn. I've been trying to look for an English hymn that says something the same, but it takes a long time to work through a hymn book, as you know. And so I'll just give a translation of the couplet. And it says like this: as yet, though heirs, we are children under age. Now that's interesting, isn't it? As yet. We are children under age. That is, there is a provision for us. There is an allowance for us. So that now, if you had somebody who's going to be a millionaire, and that his father has said that he will only inherit the few million pounds that are going to come his way, when he is 18, 21, they both seem to count today, don't they? Well, let's say 21 to be traditional. When he is 21, at that age, you'll inherit all that. But meanwhile, he has seen to it that he has an allowance, and a very generous allowance, all that he will require, all that he will need, whilst he is growing up to the age of 21. Then, when he enters into his full inheritance, the glory of it all. And that is really what we are talking about here. There is a provision. There is an inheritance now. All that we shall ever require. It is, in a sense, it can never be exhausted in that way. Even though there is more in heaven. But that is boundaries that we cannot break, that we cannot even comprehend or understand now. All we require here now will be in the inheritance. Now, what is it like? In chapter 3 and verse 20, if we'd like to just look a little forward for a while, although we'll have to come to it again, God willing. Part of the second prayer in this Ephesian epistle. Now unto him, you know it well, don't you? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power is in us. The power is there. God's power is in us. It's called the fullness of God. Even in a believer, that it should be as daring as that, the fullness of God, the power of God working in you. Now, how does he answer my prayers? How does he meet my requirements? Well, here I am involved in verse 20 of chapter 3. Now, unto him that is able, the ability of God. May I put it in a question form? Do you think that God has much ability? Do you think that God can cope with the 20th century? Do you think he can cope with this decade? Depends on how big your God is. If you truly are able to sing how great thou art, and then to know that he's even greater than you can ever, ever imagine, then you're beginning to come into the atmosphere that we have here in this particular Ephesian epistle. Now, the ability of God. Now, how does he give? Here comes a little Christian, and he comes to the throne of grace, and he knows the verse in the Hebrew epistle that says that we come to a throne of grace where we may obtain. It's always obtain. Don't bargain ever. God always gives. He's always a giver. Can't bargain. He can't buy anything from God. That we might obtain mercy. And in that mercy, we find something. We find grace. When God gives us mercy in our daily lives, have a good look at that mercy, and you'll find something in that mercy. You'll find grace. Right, obtain mercy and find grace. What is grace for? Grace to help. Now, he's not wasteful. Grace to help in time of need. Is there anyone so boastful that they would say that they are never in need? That they never need his grace? Is it not true that we need our daily bread, our daily sustenance, and that we need to come to such a God? Well, how will he answer? That he will answer in this way. And there is a strange way of interpreting this verse, perhaps sentimental, and a realistic one. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Above all that we ask or think. Above. Now, usually we mean by above more generously. That's what we usually mean. But that's not the answer here. So that I might say like this, well, Lord, let us put it in financial terms because it is easy to make that illustration. I'm not speaking in, I'm only using it as an illustration, so I'm not begging, all right? I need £100, you might say. And then God suddenly, through the post, sends £1,000. And we might say like this, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, it might happen like that, but that's not the meaning of it. That's not the meaning at all. The £100 may not come. And something more wonderful. He may keep the £100 back and answer in a different way. Is that word above? According to the power that worketh in us. We think on that level, on a flat level, we're flat people with flat minds, with flat thoughts. He is above. His ways, his thoughts are not our ways and thoughts. He is above. We think of power in certain ways, and the biggest kind of power we can think of is nuclear or atomic. And he doesn't think of that as power at all. That's merely an explosion. Explosion can't change the hearts of men and women, but he is able to. He works in a way which is above. Sometimes it will include my actual desires. Other times it will not include my desires, but always it will work. His answer will be the long view. Now, my answer will be, Lord, I want this now. And I want it immediately. And I can't wait. Unlike a little child who desires and can't think of tomorrow, he can only think of now. And so he says, Lord, I want it now. And in his prayer, he stamps his foot a little. And he says, I want it now, Lord. And I want it immediately. And I want precisely what I want. And there are times when God does give that particular request for our frailty's sake. But more frequently, he does not. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. He knows our requirements better than we do. I may think, this is what I need. And God says, no. That's how you see, that's only a symptom I tell you, my child, your need is greater than that. Far, far deeper. And so he gives an answer that at first I may not understand at all. But what he does, all things work together for good. It's not a superficial verse at all. All things work together for good to them that love God. So that his answer will be, over and above my asking, my question will be petty and small, maybe even generous, but still small. But my petition comes to a king, and the answer will be out of proportion to the little question that I ask. He answers according to the riches of his grace, as he forgives. When you and I come as sinners, and we come for forgiveness, do you notice this rather telling phrase in verse 7? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we stop there, and we don't take any notice of the rest. According to the riches of his grace. You might say, well, here I am, I haven't done anything too bad, but I can realize that I need to be forgiven. And we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, true repentance, holy sorrow, and we are given the gift of faith, but we have no idea how bad we were. Eternity will show that. We thought that we only dipped into the riches of his grace, and that we're not very greedy, that we only needed a certain amount of forgiveness, and eternity will show, my dear child, you had to be immersed deep into the pardon of the merits of his blood. We have no idea of the filthiness and the horrors of our minds and what sin really is. Sometimes it isn't a blatant sin that is so obvious to God. It is something that can be a mean and a cruel attitude towards one another. He measures in a different way. He thinks in a different way, over and above. So there must be a pardon which is according to the riches of his grace. Richer than you think. Pardoning more than we've ever dreamt. And so in his answer, he answers in a wiser, fuller, clearer, more far-sighted way than you and I can ever dream. I'm going to read you a verse, a hymn rather, that you all know, but it's a beautiful one. I'm going to use a few hymns this morning because it will help this perhaps intricate teaching. God moves in a mysterious way. By mysterious, we may mean puzzling. Why didn't he answer my prayer? Why didn't he do as I expected him to? God moves in a mysterious way. What for? His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bird may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Do you trust him? Shall I give you a little illustration which I'll try to disguise the best I can? It's far enough away, and I hope it's been disguised enough that it will not be understood too clearly by some. A young man, 30. I met him, and 2 days previously, he knew that he had a tumor. And he came for us to pray with him. It was a simple thing, simple service. As some of you might say, well, I get thrilled when the hymn singing, I like hymn singing, when we sing well, and it's very lovely, don't mistake me, I like hymns, I love hymns, or you know I do. Or a sermon where we've been carried away with, hasn't really touched our hearts, or change our lives, maybe. But this is one of the better experiences, sad as it was. His little wife said, I'm willing for God to take him. But I'd rather keep him, but not against his will. And he said, I'm willing to go, but I'd like to stay. And then he added, but not against his will. Do you know, I never ever saw such faith and such trust in God's providence. Whatever it was from his hands was good. Now, that is a very mild version of the actual event. It was more beautiful than that. It was faith. Faith that you seldom see in the robust and the healthy, although it can be there. That was faith. And it did move one's heart that they trusted implicitly. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall fall in blessings on your head. Do you trust him? And trust his decision. Trust his wisdom in our lives. That's part of the inheritance. And the other part is this. The promise of God, still talking about the providence of God, the promise of God, obtained an inheritance. There is no one in heaven or ever will be in heaven who is able to say, you know, I got heaven this way. I paid so much to the church, or I did so much for the minister, or I encouraged the elders, or I did this, and I did some preaching here, and I did that, and I obtained my salvation like that. No such thing. Not of works, as any man should boast. Peter uses very similar words to the Apostle Paul. Perhaps you'd like to turn to the epistle with me. It's very beautiful. 1 Peter 1, and particularly verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his, here we are again, abundance, boundless, unlimited, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's your conversion, your rebirth. What for? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What about today? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That is there as well. The inheritance is for today as well. Peter put this the other way around here. All right, nothing wrong with that. Now here he is saying, now we are looking at the hereafter. Do you believe that you will obtain the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul? Do you love him now, today? Do you trust him now, today? Is your heart cold today? My dear friend, how dare our hearts be cold? How dare we be indifferent today? You see, we are not dealing with a little God who's just in animated suspension, hanging over a little planet Earth and just hardly able to cope with this planet. He is God. We can never measure him. We can never fully describe him. We can only glimpse into something of his character in that which is revealed to us in Holy Scripture. And that is overwhelming. And even then, we seem to come back and make him into a little tiny God. Yet this God can say, I have for you an inheritance. There is no corruption there. There is no defilement there. And it fadeth not away. And I tell you, believer, it's reserved. And you trust him that he will provide for the hereafter? Do you trust him enough that you will not fear death as it draws near? And deep in your heart, whatever the reassurances of those around you may be saying and doing, that deep in your heart, this young man that I refer to asked that the doctor might tell him plainly. And he knew the brutal, plain truth, kindly given. He knew it. Do you still trust him? Do you still trust him if you die, and in our dying day, for die we must? Today, we are not used to trusting people. You can make a bargain and you can have people saying like this. It seems to be a popular thing. You're dealing with an honest man here. I never break my word. Once I say, I'll keep my word. You heard those phrases? And the next thing, what happens? In the realm of houses, what do we call it? Gazumping. Why don't we call it deceit? Why do we give it a little fancy word that always makes it respectable? Why don't we call it deceit by its proper word? Where men will break their words in business, in life, with each other, with friends, with husbands and wives, they break their word, even a word that is given before God. They will break their word. Oh, we are breakers of vows and breakers of promises. But he never, never. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Then still in the Petrine Epistle, in the second one, chapter 1, verse 11, for so, look at it, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Here we are again, over and above expectations. A welcome beyond our imaginations. And just imagine now that you're coming now on the glory train and you've arrived in the station of eternity. And there you're coming off the platform and you hear the guard shouting, the end of the line. Destination arrived, heaven itself, the palace is straight ahead of you. The King of Glory is there. And he's waiting you. And as you come off as a little believer, to your amazement, there's a red carpet there. To your amazement, God himself is there. And to your amazement, he's got a beautiful white handkerchief. And he comes to you. And not only does he wipe your eyes, but he wipes the tears of your heart. There shall be no more tears, he says, or sorrow, or grief, or pain, or hunger, or thirst, or any of these things. Those were left over there. Here is glory. Come with me and walk on this lovely carpet, and I will bring you into the house of many mansions, and we shall go from glory to glory. Do you believe? Do you really believe? Let me use another hymn. Here it is, I think, 801. 800, I mean. Far off now, I see the goal. Here's a man of faith speaking. Whilst he's alive. Far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. Whene'er thy way seems strange, God moves in a mysterious way. Whene'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me, unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, O let thy grace prevail, and still restore me. What's he saying? The arms of God around me are firmer than my arms trying to grasp him. Should earthly pleasures wane and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast. Notice, my hand in thine, not I hold fast, but my hand in thine hold fast till sorrows be o'er past and gentle death at last. For heaven awake me. There, with a ransomed throng who prays forever, the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. God's providence, his provision for today, his promise for the hereafter, and then to close, the providence of God itself. In the verse here that we have, it all rests on this, and yet I'll say just a few words on it. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What does this rest on? What does my daily provision rest on? What does my eternal promise of glory rest on? How sure can I be? Listen to the verse again. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. This is what it's been saying. Redemption was planned in heaven by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Redemption was worked on earth through Christ by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The completion of it in our lives, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. He who hath begun a good work in you will perfect it. Redemption's completion in glory depends upon God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His arms stretch out from eternity into time, gather you to his heart, and bring you to glory. That's your salvation. Doesn't it humble you? Doesn't it capture in your heart the providence of God? Listen, nothing, no one can frustrate the purposes of God. No one can harm the providence of God. If you are in the Beloved, you are in him. If you are in him, you're in his care. If you're in his care, you're in his providence and in his plan. This drives away our fears. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds to a believer's ear. Soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and what? Drives away his fear. It removes our doubts. It encourages us to trust him, great things and little things. It encourages us to tell others of such a glorious God. The providence of God belongs to God in heaven and reaches out in time, provides for your daily need as a believer, and provides for your glorious future. There is nothing we can do that is too much to thank him. There is no worship that can be adequate. Yet he allows us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, that we might capture again the greatness of God. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and my comforts abound, his grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. Let us pray. O Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee, our Father, to help us to worship and adore thee, to love one another, and to be people of grace. For thy name's sake, amen.